that the gospel is really good news. Do you believe that? The gospel is really, really good news. And I never tire of it. It's the only reason that we're gathered here today, isn't it? It's because of this wonderful news of Jesus Christ. It's the most incredible news that we're ever going to hear. And I don't ever tire of it. But sadly, we often misunderstand it, or we perhaps forget it, ignore it, or simply just don't believe aspects of this great message. If I fully understood the gospel, I don't think I'd be living in the same way I am today. But like you, I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey of transformation, aren't we? And the more we understand of this great message, the more we're changed and transformed. And I know I'm a changed person because of this great message of Jesus. And I know next year, next week even, I won't be the same person that I am today. I'll be the same person, but I'll be different in so many ways. Because this truth keeps on coming and coming. And every time that we connect with the truth of God, something in us shifts, doesn't it? Something in us changes. And we start thinking differently. And we start acting differently. We start treating other people in a different way and starting to see, actually, you know, that we're all, every one of us, is made in the image of our Heavenly Father. I heard someone earlier last week describing how some Christians often portray the good news of Jesus. He was an American, so excuse some of the phrases he used. But he said, basically, that often we start in Genesis 3 with the fall of mankind. And in Romans, it puts it well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true, isn't it? But then the message finishes with the judgment for those who don't know Christ. And again, it's true. But in other words, what we're saying, if that's the whole message that we're proclaiming, is, and this is in his words, you suck, and now you're going to pay for it. And that, for many people, doesn't sound like good news, does it? But what we've heard this morning is so different, isn't it? The good news starts with a loving Father who loves us so much that he's willing to die for us. And people are drawn to this kingdom of God because of the love of the Father, that Jesus willingly came to pay the price for our sin, that God himself sent his Son. It's quite a mystery, isn't it, that both he was sent and he came so willingly as well, because he loves us. And it's this understanding of the love of God, and it's in that that we have fellowship with one another. We come to realize that it's not on the basis of our own goodness, but on the goodness of God, on the love of God, that we become part of this eternal family. I want to ask you a question. Would you agree that things are not working perfectly in the world today? What isn't working? You can shout it out. Let's all get involved here. So what isn't working today?
Respect.
Respect, yes. War. Yes, war.
Truth.
Famine.
Disease.
Greed.
Relationships.
Relationships, yes. Lack of faith. We could go on and on, couldn't we, with all the things that just we have problems with and that aren't working in the world today. But when we look at the story of God, of humans and the world, we learn that everything didn't start out bad. In fact, God made everything beautiful and everything perfect. And let me read this to you. God made a beautiful paradise for us to live in. And how did he do it? He spoke. It's amazing that we have a God where nothing existed except him. And he spoke, and everything that we see came into being. Almighty God. He made the earth, and his spirit hovered over the surface as he made light and separated it from the darkness. He divided the oceans and the sky. He gathered water so that land would appear. He grew plants and flowers and trees with seeds to reproduce themselves. He created the sun and the moon and the stars, setting the days and the seasons in motion. He filled the seas with fish the sky with birds, and the earth with all kinds of animals. He put great care and creativity into all his creation. And then he looked at everything and said, "This is good." And he prepared the earth. After he prepared the earth, God said, "Let's make humans in our image to be like us. They will be in charge of the earth and the plants and the animals that live on it." So God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed his own breath into him, giving him life. And later God created the first woman, Eve, out of one of Adam's ribs, to be a companion and a helper for Adam. So God created both man and woman in his own image. God created us in his image. When I look at you, and when you look at me, or you look at anybody here, whatever you might think or feel about anybody else, we're looking at someone made in the image of God. And that should give us a different perspective on how we treat people, shouldn't it? And what we say, what we think, what we do, how we act, all of these things, they were made in the image of God. And I've heard it said that a good marriage is a union of two forgivers. And I believe it holds true for any relationship, doesn't it? The more we get to know one another and the more we get involved in each other's lives, the more reason we have actually to forgive each other. Because actually, we all make mistakes. We all say things that hurt people or forget to say things that we should have perhaps have said or, you know, have been a bit thoughtless or whatever. We all do it, don't we? Because that's who we are. We are fallen, aren't we? And we make mistakes. But when we start to understand that every one of us is made in the image of God, we're all in the same boat, then we can start to, as well, just have that mutual respect and understanding towards each other. But this, of course, isn't how it was in the beginning, though. God created man and woman without fault and in perfect unity, didn't he? In the Genesis message in 1 and 2, which I was just talking about before, in that message we understand that God is glorious and he always does what's good and what's just. In the end of Revelation as well, chapters 21 and 22, we come to an understanding of how everything that's broken in sin, God will come back and restore it all to its original glory. A new heaven and a new earth. And if we start in the wrong place with the fall of man rather than the glory of God, somehow God gets overshadowed by the problem of sin. But God isn't worried about sin. He's not worried about sin. Do you know that? He's dealt with the problem once and for all through Jesus Christ. He's dealt with the issue of sin. For every one of us who will receive him. In a little further down in our text that I just read in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus." Now, please connect with this truth that if you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven. Every sin that you or I have ever committed or ever will commit, as far as God's concerned, it's forgiven right now. And we don't have to pay for it by beating ourselves up with feelings of shame and of guilt. We've all sinned. And the great thing about being in the family of God is we don't have to wear masks anymore. How often do we come to church and put this mask of respectability on? Or speak to people and we feel as if we have to be all together, everything's fine, everything's okay, but really we're hurting, or really we're in shame or guilt about so many things. We don't have to hide behind masks, folks, okay? It says in James that if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we're healed. That's a level of fellowship and relationship that I think we've got a way to go, haven't we? Before we would actually confess to one another what our sins and our faults are. But in doing that, there's tremendous healing. I'm not suggesting that we stand up in the middle of the meeting and just unburden everything that we've ever done in our lives and all that's going on. But, you know, we need to have friends, people that we are close to, who we can talk to in this really honest way. and pray for one another. Not judge each other, but really pray for one another and know that there's healing in that. And just as we have been forgiven by God, there's no reason any longer, is there, for us to hold unforgiveness against other people. We know the story, don't we, of that Jesus told of the unforgiving servant. He's been forgiven so much, and yet someone who owes him so little, he still turns on him. But that's not what God's like, is it? He's forgiven us the whole debt, every bit. So how much more should we also just be willing to forgive others, but also ourselves, folks? You know, we've wronged ourselves, haven't we? And we need to forgive ourselves, let ourselves go in that sense and say, you know what? I am forgiven. I'm totally forgiven for the wrongs that I've done. So can we agree with that truth now? We're going to forgive yourself, just as God's forgiven you. Are you going to forgive others as well for the wrongs they've done to us and will do to us? I just think if we can just say it to ourselves now, you know what? Why am I holding on to stuff? Why don't I just give it to God? He's forgiven me, and be released and come into the freedom that God can give us. In our text that we read again, we start to realize who Jesus really is. He's the Word of life. And this immediately dispels any arguments or doubts that Christians might have about who Jesus is. He is the God that we read about in Genesis and throughout Scripture, now in flesh. We've seen him, heard him. This is what John says. I've seen him, heard him, touched by the Apostle John, and he wrote this letter. John walked and talked with him, didn't he? He saw his way of life, the way Jesus lived, watched him as he healed the sick, heard him teach, and received personal one-to-one tuition from Jesus himself. I believe we do as well, you know. We get personal one-to-one with Jesus. When we spend time with him in his word, when we meditate on his word, when we come in fellowship together in this group or in small groups or whatever, you know, Jesus, I said before, is in the midst. He's here. And we get personal one-to-one tuition from a living God. I would say that John was a pretty good authority, wouldn't you, on what Jesus was like. And the scriptures do teach us that when we look at Jesus, we see exactly what God's like. And we don't see a God who gives up on people, but a father who loves his children deeply. God's never going to give up on you. Ever. He's a faithful God who loves you. And I have the privilege of knowing what it's like to be a father. And it is a privilege. I know that I could never not love my girls, my daughters. I couldn't. It doesn't matter what they do and what they could do. I will always love them. And that's the relationship that we have with God. He cannot fall out of love with us. He loves us that much. And often I think we have this idea that if we are in a good phase, if you like, we're doing lots of good stuff and really pleased with our way we're living and we're not doing too much sin, that somehow we're loved more by God. Do you ever feel that way? You think, sort of, whoa, yeah. And it's great to have that fellowship and intimacy with God, isn't it? Through a clean life, through purity, from making those right choices. But whether we're in that place or not, God could not love us any less if we've just done the worst sin we've ever committed in our life. He would still love us as deeply as he did when we're doing the good stuff. But that's our reasoning, our thinking that's wrong, isn't it? Because God loves us just as I and any parent just loves their children. It says in 1 John 1, it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." God's plan is for restored fellowship with himself. We read back in the scriptures again, and we hear about how Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That lovely, close relationship that they had with the Father. And now of our own free will, we can once again walk with God. That's the wonder of this all, isn't it? That's actually, it's our free will. God's made a way through Jesus. But will we choose him? Will we choose to follow him? Will we choose to respond to the Father's love in that way? In verse 5, it says, it speaks about how the Spirit of God floods us with his light to the extent that we are transformed and made into new creations in him, and no longer walking in darkness. Now, does this mean we don't sin anymore? Well, of course not. Every Christian sins, don't we? or has that one completely passed you by? We all do. We all commit sins. We all do wrong things. That's the truth. But God's forgiveness and the good news of Jesus' death has provided us a way out. You know, the devil must hate this, mustn't he? Mustn't he just stamp his feet and hate the fact that when we do wrong, and he can try and put the blame on us and shame and guilt and all of these things and condemnation, and he's kind of rubbing his hands together, and he's keeping us in a dark place by doing that, isn't he? We can be locked away in shame, in guilt, in fear. We can't look people in the eye because we feel as if we're unworthy. We've done something that, you know, perhaps is makes us feel so ashamed. But that's walking in darkness. And God doesn't want us to walk in darkness. So he gives us a way of escape through Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love that. So, what's this got to do with fellowship with one another, which is what I'm speaking about today? I believe it has everything to do with this. If we were to continue reading through the book of 1 John, which I'd encourage you to do, in this letter and in so many others, what it tells us is that we're all part of one family. And the church has been described in this way. It says, an eternal community, the community of all true believers for all time. Isn't that lovely? Community of all true believers for all time. Get used to the idea, folks, that we're going to be with each other for all eternity. And the wonderful thing is that it's the beautiful me and the beautiful you that will live in all eternity. Not the dirty, sinful side of us, but the beautiful you. Did you know there's a beautiful you made in the image of God? When he sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees a pure, right, holy person because of Christ. Isn't that lovely? We see each other's faults, but God sees the heart. And I don't know about you, but my heart has been changed. It's been transformed by our living God through Christ. I'm not the same person I used to be because God has transformed my heart. And I want to do his will. I want to live in a way that pleases him. I want to get to know you guys as well and to be family. I don't know about you, but the reason God uses family is for us to understand that we are part of his family. And in these scriptures, I love the way that that John talks about us being of God. He says that we're no longer of the world, but we're of God. And I love that phrase, of God, because it speaks of our origin. We're no longer of the world. Our origin no longer starts from the world, because we've been born of God. Now that means that we are in the same family line, the same bloodline as each other, and that's Christ, isn't it? We're born of him, out of him, and we're now very really family. So I can call you sister and brother. I can call Jesus my brother. Isn't that amazing? I can call God my father, because I'm now of God, born of him, out of him. I think that's fantastic. In Hebrews 2:12, it talks about Jesus would sing praise to God in the midst of his church. That's so similar to what was said before, isn't it? That Jesus sings to God, sings praise to God in the midst of the church. I think that's wonderful that is the case. That when we fellowship together, we shouldn't forget that actually we're not just singing into the air. We are with Jesus, his church. He is in the midst of us right here now, speaking and ministering into our hearts and singing and worshiping with us. And who is it that builds the church? It's Jesus himself, isn't it, that builds his church. In Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We want this, don't we? For God to, Jesus himself, to add to our number day by day those who are being saved. This eternal kingdom, this everlasting community that people can come into. And when John wrote this letter, Christianity had been around for more than a generation, hadn't it? And it faced and survived all kinds of persecution. And the main problem, though, at this time, was that the church was starting to decline in its commitment. Many believers were beginning to conform to the world's standards. They were failing to stand up for Christ and starting to compromise their faith. And I've said this many, many times, but our drift is always away from God. We never drift towards him. We drift away. And that's why we need family. We need each other to keep us on track, to encourage one another, and to keep us on fire for God. There were many teachers as well around this time when John was writing. They wanted to get to believe that were basically drawing people away from the truth. And John wanted to get the believers back on track, to show the difference between life, light and darkness, and truth and error, and to encourage the church to grow in love for God and for one another. And to give the believers, as we read through these scriptures, the reassurance that they possess eternal life and that their faith was genuine. We need to remind ourselves, folks, that we are an eternal community. We have everlasting life. Heaven awaits every single one of us who knows Christ. Does that excite you? I'm just so looking forward to that day. I really am. It's a glorious, glorious day that we can look forward to, the day of Christ's return. We'll be with him forever. And fellowship involves a relationship with God and with one another. And it combines the spiritual and the social in a living relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And I know that many of you came to the time when we were just sharing about the vision of the church. And, you know, we just want this church to be such a close family. Isn't that what we want? You know, a close family where we do just fellowship together in that presence of God, encouraging one another, supporting one another, socializing, enjoying our company, and enjoying the favor of God in our lives. Jesus himself wanted us to understand what that fellowship was really like. And he demonstrated it in the most wonderful way. Jesus, if you remember the account when he washes the disciples' feet. And I don't know what you would do if you knew that this was your last night and tonight was going to be your last night. I wonder how you would spend this evening. And Jesus, he knew this time had come and he was spending his last evening with his closest friends and followers, the disciples. And in the seclusion of this upper room, they met to eat the Passover meal together in a friend's house. And you can picture the scene, the disciples around a small table, and just sitting on cushions together. And as they sat down together, you can imagine if they're low down, you'd probably notice if your feet were pretty dirty. And Your feet would be actually close to the food, and it'd be quite uncomfortable, wouldn't it? But they had filthy feet from the work of the day, from what had been happening during the day, and the travels and so on. Their feet were dirty. And as they sort of looked at each other, awkward, no one took the initiative to fetch some water so that they could have a wash. But Jesus went even further, didn't he? He went and he got this bowl of water. He put on a slave's apron. And he went round. He knelt at their feet and washed every single one of them. I just think that's a beautiful picture of what servanthood and what relationship with one another is like. And authentic love always expresses itself in humble service. And it's through this humble service that the world will identify us as his disciples, as we love one another. Isn't that lovely? That actually when we humbly serve one another, we love and prefer one another, people will say they know that we're God's followers, his disciples, by our love. And we shouldn't lose, should we, through the familiarity with this story, just the importance of this lesson, that Jesus chose his very last meal together with his disciples to demonstrate that true love is expressed in humble service, taking the lowest position as a servant. Servanthood, I believe, is the pinnacle of the Christian life. In God's kingdom, down is up. And that's something that we all have to learn. I need to learn this as well, folks. It's something we need to learn, isn't it? How do we serve one another? How do we love and prefer one another? And I believe we will do. You know, as the weeks and years go by, as we draw closer and get to know one another in fellowship together, we'll learn what love really is. We'll grow in it. We'll be challenged by one another. I'll be challenged by you. I already am by so many of you. And the love you express to one another, the servanthood that so many in this body give behind the scenes, is really so astonishing and lovely. And it's so great to see. The church, let me just say this, church isn't an event that you attend. It's a family that we belong to. So today isn't just an event that we're attending. We're actually a family coming together, aren't we? And the scriptures, Romans 5 and many others, talk about us being a body and individuals connected together. And as Roy was saying the other week, every joint supplying. There's a number of metaphors that the scriptures use to describe the church, and I'll just mention a few of them. It talks about us being a temple and that we're living stones that God is using to build it. It talks about us being a body made up of different body parts, of which you and I are one, not dismembered but joined together. A fruit tree and its branches benefiting from the life-giving sap, and also a family, and we're all his children, children of God, related to him, who's our father, Jesus our brother, and you and I are brothers and sisters in him. The church is made up, isn't it, of imperfect people, and we're all growing together. I wanted to just play a video clip to you now to finish. I'll just say something very quickly after it's played, but it's a video that talks about reasons why people don't go to church. We have so many excuses and reasons why we don't go to church. You might need to switch those lights off at the end there so we can see it. But have a look at this and see if you recognise some of these reasons why people don't come to church.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code? Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional,
but grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
It's good, isn't it? It's okay not to be okay. Just be who you are. Come as you are. But we come to a living God and to the family of God. And I'll just finish with the verse that I started with and that's on your notice sheet. That if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen.